Our scripture reading today is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Contrary to what's in the bulletin, it's pages 1223 is the start of it in the Pew Bible, if you're using that. Today we come to Paul's closing remarks to the church in Corinth. My original plan was to cover this chapter in one sermon, but as I thought about it more, I decided to break it into two parts. So today is not the last day that we'll be in 1 Corinthians. We'll look at verses 1 through 12 today, and next week we will finish up the chapter. So let us hear God's word, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Well, the conclusion of Paul's letters often gives to us some insight into the activity of the early church. He'll often name names and personalize things for us. And we get the sense that these were ordinary people who lived everyday lives as we do. And seeing that helps us, I think, to get practical insights in what the Christian life is supposed to be. We get a window into first generation church life. And so it gives us a model to follow. In the verses we read this morning, Paul instructs the Corinthians on how to engage in two very important and I would say fundamental aspects of church life. These things are at the heart of what the church is about or ought to be about, and what life should reflect as these Christians serve the Lord together. And those two aspects are, one, a care for the needy, and the other is the spread of the gospel message, or we might say deed ministry and word ministry. And those are my two points for this morning as we move through these verses. So first, caring for the needy. And we see this in verses 1 through 4. Paul is engaged in a church-wide collection for needy Christians in the city of Jerusalem. Paul mentions this collection in several of his letters, including his second letter to the Corinthian church. The word translated saints in verse 1 literally means holy ones. And it's a designation that Paul uses to refer to believers in Christ, whom God has set apart as holy or as his distinct people set apart from the rest of the world. And verse 3 tells us that the destination of these particular gifts that are being collected is the saints who live in the city of Jerusalem. So what's going on in Jerusalem that Christians there would have need for financial help? Well, we don't know precisely what the situation was, but we do know that there were two things that were happening around this time. One, there was a famine in the region. This is mentioned in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 11. And it says there that a collection was taken to aid believers living in Judea. And another factor was the persecution that Christians were experiencing in and around Jerusalem. This city and the surrounding area was the heart of Judaism, and there was an ongoing concerted effort by the Jewish leadership to suppress the Christian message. And that persecution of Christians would have had economic consequences for these believers. So whether it was the famine or the persecution or a combination of these things, Christians in and around Jerusalem needed help. And Paul is calling on the churches that he has planted to help and bring relief. We might say that this is one of the first fundraising letters that was ever sent out by the Christian church. Fundraising was sometimes done for fraudulent reasons, even in ancient times, as it is today. But Paul isn't right on behalf of himself. He's not asking for personal gain here. This was a need recognized by the wider church community, and Paul is calling on God's people to pool their resources to help those in need. It's appropriate that we're considering this passage on a Sunday when we took up an offering for the ministry of mercy. Paul tells the Corinthians in verse 2 that on the first day of the week, each of them was to put something aside for this collection. Now, the first day of the week, or Sunday, was considered to be the Lord's Day, the day that the early Christian church gathered together to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus. And as part of their gathering each week, Paul is telling them to take up an offering for this particular project. That's why we include offerings in our worship services each week. And as today, sometimes those offerings are specifically directed for the ministry of mercy. Now, something worth pointing out here also is the level of detail that Paul engages in here. In verse 3, he addresses security and accountability matters to ensure the safe and reliable delivery of the gift. He wants the church to appoint people to transport the gift. And he speaks of the possibility that he himself is going to accompany this group. The people of the first century didn't have the sort of banking system that we have today, where checks could be written and electronic transfers could be made. And so gold and silver and money would have to be transported, probably in some sort of caravan to protect it against robbers. The distance from Corinth to Jerusalem over land is about 1,200 miles, and that would have taken at least 2 to 3 months to make the journey. And you would want trustworthy people from the church who could be counted on to carry through on the job and not just run off with the money. Sometimes we get the impression that all these early Christians did was worship, pray, and preach the gospel. But there were lots of ordinary details that had to be attended to for the life of the church to happen. And there needed to be people who were thinking about these things and making them happen. And it's no different today, right? We've got people who collect offerings and secure offerings and count offerings and bring those offerings to the bank. People who decide the best way to distribute those gifts and then write the checks to do that. And the same kind of thing is true for all of our ministries, whether it's the coffee ministry or the sound booth ministry or the nursery or children's ministries. There are details that are involved in making these things run, and we need people who have the gifts and the character to do these things. These are the things that make up church life. They were important then. They're important now, today. But in this particular instance, these details all come into play so that the church could serve the needy. This kind of mercy work reflects the character of God, who is a God of mercy, and it gives people a small foretaste of the freedom that all who trust in Christ will experience when he returns and when he makes all things new. Freedom from the suffering and the weight of this present world that is finally going to be removed. Mercy ministry gives a foretaste of that. In showing kindness, we remind others that God has not forgotten them, but that he has sent his son to save them. The kindness we show, again, is a foretaste of the kindness that God shows to all who trust in Jesus. Jesus who gave up his life to save sinners. It is to reflect the sacrificial love that Jesus expressed when he died for sinners on the cross. And so this leads right into the second point. The second crucial activity that belongs to the church life, and that is the spreading of the gospel. We see this in verses 5 through 12. In these verses, Paul speaks of three people. He speaks of himself, he speaks of Timothy, and he speaks of Apollos. And what all three of these men had in common was that they were ministers of the Word of God. They were men who traveled to plant new churches and to minister to churches that had already been established. In verse 6, Paul speaks about staying with the Corinthians for a while so that they can help him. What does he mean by that? So that they can help him in his work, on his missionary journeys. In verse 10, Paul tells them to take care of Timothy when he arrives, since he is doing the work of spreading the gospel just as Paul is. In verse 12, we see that Apollos, whom the Corinthians knew, we know that from the opening chapters, right, when we talked about all those divisions that were happening in the church. One group was saying, I'm of Paul, and another is of Apollos. So Apollos was a known figure among them. But apparently at this particular time, Apollos could not make it for a visit to the church. But the idea is that all of these men are engaged in the ministry of the Word of God. So what we're seeing here is that in addition to the care for the poor in Jerusalem, Paul is expecting the Corinthians also to help support the work of these gospel ministries, to help Paul when he comes, to support Timothy when he arrives. And so what we see here in the life of this church is that there is a ministry of the word going on as well as deed. In the Great Commission, Jesus tells us to go into all the world, to make disciples of all nations. And a principal activity in that disciple-making process is to teach people the things that Jesus has commanded. That's what Jesus says. And preaching and teaching involves speaking. It involves words. And in Romans 10, Paul says that God's salvation comes to those who have faith in Christ. But to have faith in Christ requires that somebody first hears about him. And in order to hear about him, there needs to be someone to tell them. So clearly the ministry of the word is central. It's central to what we should be about as a church. It's central to the life of the church. This is why I'm up here this morning. And there are Sunday morning sermons and Sunday school classes and small groups and youth and young adult groups and Bible studies. We need to be communicating the word of God and encouraging one another to believe it and to follow it. There needs to be a ministry of the word. Now, there's been some debate, and I think somewhat needlessly, about, you know, which is more important, word ministry or deed ministry. And I would say if we're forced to choose here which of these things is most important, I would say we can't answer that question. Okay? It's impossible to decide. Word is expressed in action. And action gives substance to word. Word is expressed in action, and action gives substance to word. Action that is not defined by word is random. It's without motive, without purpose. And such actions are unclear. We can only guess at why they're being done, what the motive is, what's the intent. And word that is not expressed in deed is empty. And it's hypocritical. All right, Jesus criticizes the religious leaders of his day for their failure to practice, to put into action what they taught. God, when he speaks a word of good news, a word of salvation, he not only speaks, but he also acts. He carries through on that word by his saving action. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh, who actively lived among us to do good and to save. Jesus' teaching and his saving work, they go hand in hand. They can't be separated. We cannot set a priority of one over the other. Now, there have been churches that have had almost an exclusive focus on word ministry and really neglected the ministry of deed. And that's a lopsided view of the life of the church. There are other churches that have set a high place for deed ministry, but have neglected the ministry that involves speaking the truth of God's word. And that's been labeled the social gospel. In this view, kindness and compassion are all that matter. And what one believes about God or Jesus, well, at best, they're considered secondary or not important at all. In this view, it doesn't matter which God you believe in or what sort of lifestyle we live, just so long as we care about others. Now, if you think about that for a minute, that's really not a ministry where there is no word taking place, no word ministry at all. It's rather a ministry of the wrong word. It's a ministry of the word of man rather than of the word of God. More and more, I'm seeing Christian organizations back away from word ministry, or at least drawing a harder line between word and deed. where before they were bold about speaking the gospel message, now they're reluctant to speak, and instead they just want to do. And so sometimes they won't even mention God or Christ in their literature or on their websites. They fall into the thinking that you have to feed a man before you can tell him the gospel. But you see, to think that way is the priority trap, that deed ministry is more important than word ministry, or that word and deed ministries are two separate standalone things that function very well independently of one another. But the kind of ministry that God engages in, and which he calls on us as a church to imitate, is what I'll call a word-deed ministry, or if you prefer, a deed-word ministry. A ministry in which the gospel message is spoken in a way that defines what it is that we're doing, and in which what we do demonstrates the gospel that we speak. Sometimes I think Christian organizations and even some churches think it rude in our society to speak about our faith in Christ, that one's beliefs are one's private business, that they're irrelevant to living day-to-day life, and so there's something that I should keep to myself. And maybe, just maybe, if we get to know somebody really, really well, then we can perhaps mention the name of Jesus. But I would suggest to you that to refrain from speaking with others about Christ is not an act of kindness or respect towards them. No, it's actually to do a disservice to the people we're helping. Being kind, as important as it is not an end in itself. As God's people, when we are kind, we should be kind in our role as God's ambassadors. We're acting with kindness on his behalf. And that should not be a secret. We're not secret ambassadors who never tell anyone who it is that we represent. People who see our deeds of kindness and compassion should know that we're acting on behalf of a God who himself is kind, and who is so kind that he has sent his Son to save those who turn to him. The Bible says the kindness of God is to move people to repentance, to turn from lives of self-reliance and self-importance, to live lives that acknowledge dependence on God. Showing kindness is to draw people into a relationship with God. But again, how will people know this if we never tell them? This is why when members of our Mercy Committee go to minister to people in need, they go openly as representatives of Jesus Christ. And they ask people if they can pray for them. And they encourage people to get involved in a church where God's word is taught. It's not just about deeds. So in concluding his letter, Paul sums up in a very practical way here, because we're getting some practical insights into the way they went about these things and supporting Paul and Timothy, and in taking up a collection and even how they were going to transport it. We get some very practical insight into the two important foci of church life, word and deed ministry. Paul's call to the Corinthians is to be engaged in these things. And the call to us is to be engaged in these things as well. This is the ministry of the gospel. It's a ministry of word and deed. May God give us the grace to reflect his truth and his compassionate activity in this present world. As together we are a people gathered to live for Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful. Again, we express this for your mercy to us in Jesus Christ. We are grateful as well for the good word, the good news that you have announced to us, that salvation belongs to all who turn to Christ. Lord, help us to truly be ambassadors in this world, that by both our words and by our actions, we are reflecting who you are, and that the world would see and know you, and that they would know Jesus and be drawn to him and turn to him as the one who truly gives relief from the poverty of this present world. Lord, we look to you in ourselves. We are not capable of these things. And so we pray for your Spirit to lead, to guide, to strengthen, to help, to give us hearts that are willing to follow you in this important work. Thank you for the privilege of having been called to do these things. Thank you for calling us to be your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.